Welcome to the next session here, and it's going to be about missionary method. I'd like to just start with a word of prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have another opportunity to think about your work. And we pray, Father, for your wisdom, for your leading, for your ideas to be put in our mind, and for us to use our initiative as to how best to serve you. Please, Father, give us the right way, the right leading, and give us the strength to follow where you lead us, to your glory and the glory of your Son. Amen. We started off in our first talk talking about our motivation. Our motivation as individuals, as persons, as believers in Jesus who want to spread the truth about him further. And then we revised our understanding of basic Bible principles. And now we're starting to get more into the actual nitty-gritty of how actually, how concretely, how in reality do we actually take this message forward in the context of our CareLinks organization. So I'm going to go through what I'm calling CareLinks missionary method, and yet remembering one thing that I emphasized in the first talk, that love finds a way, and that the preaching of the gospel in a sense is beyond technique. If you're positively, correctly motivated, the technique is not so important, because somehow love finds a way. On the other hand, we have been given talents by God, which we are to use in his service. And therefore, it is necessary, if we are going to actually do his work well, that we do actually analyze our method and think how best we could work in order to achieve our goal, which is the glory of God, which is men and women coming to live eternally in God's kingdom. So then, I would like to just start off with looking at a kind of a flow diagram of how it seems we operate. And we didn't consciously think this up 20 or 30 years ago and then start operating accordingly. This is sort of the way that love found, the technique that we just ended up with. But of course, there's no harm in analyzing it. So then, the first stage, I would say, in our work is what I've called gathering initial interest. Websites, advertisements online and in newspapers, leaflets, and the personal contacts of those who've already been baptized. Now, it's not difficult. It's not difficult to get that initial interest. And we have tens of thousands of unique visitors visiting our websites. There is well over 1 million pieces of literature that have been distributed over the last 20, 25 years that are all over the place in the world. And they've all got our details on them. Now, because of that, because they've got our details on them, people are writing to us. People are interested. People are responding to what we're saying. And so we're getting a huge number of people writing to us every single day. In the few minutes since I've started talking to you, there will have been replies coming into our inbox from the various websites, advertisements, etc. Now, it is a myth to say that there is no interest. There is interest actually all over the world at that initial level. People will click on a website, people will say, yeah, sure, tell me some more. There's a lot of that. You can get hundreds per day coming into your inbox, even thousands of times, in response to advertisements, or even if you don't advertise, just in response to the 10 or 15 websites that we have up there already. So we're in a position where we have a lot of literature placed already all over the world, where we're getting replies from all over the world coming in, and what are we going to do about that? And that's where you can play your role, because there's all this interest there. I mean, in the last few days, and this is admittedly unusual, but in the last few days, we've been having 500 requests per day or more from England, just from England, in response to some advertising that we've been doing. Now, people might say, oh, yeah, no one's interested in the West. This is mythical. People are interested in every single Western country. They may not be interested in going to a church. That much is true. But people are basically interested, because everybody has a religious conscience somewhere deep inside. Now, our role is to take that initial interest further. And that's what's difficult. And it's that we need to look at in more detail. So there's no problem getting initial interest. Even if you think that is, we've got hundreds of replies coming in every single day, right? And you can get on and deal with them. So there's initial interest there. Now, what we do at the moment, and you know, this whole flow diagram that we've got here is open to criticism, to critique, and improvement, is to send them a letter ascertaining their level of interest. Now, because we're a small bunch of people, that letter has become tougher and tougher as the years have gone by. I put in the letter to the effect that, look here, this is what we believe, these are the conclusions we've come to, that Jesus is the Son of God and not Trinity, that the devil is our own dysfunction within us, it just means an adversary, or Satan just means an adversary, etc. So we're not mainstream Christians, as it were, we are in a minority, and we're not interested in arguing with you. We would like to teach you what the Bible says, as far as we understand it, and our aim is for you to be baptized into Christ and to come into God's kingdom. Now, if you're interested in playing ball with us on that basis, you send us an email and confirm your interest, and we'll send you some literature. Now, we just do that because we're lacking in resources to do anything else. Of course, as I say, trying to be critical, that stage of this letter ascertaining level of interest, which filters out, you know, 95% of the people, you can do that another way. You know, you could all write a personal letter to all those people and say, oh, it's great that you're interested, you know, and take a less sort of critical approach, because we're coming into this, as it were, trying to pare down all the interest to a level that we can cope with. Now, as we are at the moment, if there's a positive response, then we send them literature, typically introducing Bible Basics and then leading on to the book Bible Basics. And then people tend to respond at that point in one of two ways. Some people are very interested in filling up the answers. There's questions at the end of each chapter in introducing Bible Basics and in Bible Basics, and they like that sort of idea. I've noticed that in the past, maybe 10 years ago, certainly 20 years ago, people were more into doing that. But over the years, I've noticed people are less into that. People prefer to read the stuff and write and ask us questions. And I must admit, that's how I would be. If I wanted to find out something about something, I don't want to do a correspondence course. Give me a book and I'll read about what you're trying to tell me. I don't want to fill up a load of, you know, multiple choice questions. That's not for me. And I think that's true for a lot of people. Now, it does depend a little bit, I think, on culture. Now, some parts of the world do prefer this sort of filling out questionnaires and that sort of thing. But typically, people now are saying, send me your book and reading it, either as a PDF or as a hard copy, and then getting back, saying, yeah, I read your book, and these are my thoughts, these are my questions. Whichever way they go, filling out answers and sending them back, or them asking us questions, there's a lot of correspondence. And we try to use phone calls, talking by Skype. That's really a blessing, Skype, talking to people. Most of the people that are coming to us are people who have encountered us on the internet, so they're therefore online. And social networking. By that, in my case, I tend to mean Facebook. The advantage of the social networking approach, getting friends on Facebook, etc., is that you get to know each other a little bit as persons. They can see photos of you, of your kids, or you know, your wife, or whatever it might be. They can see a little bit what's going on in your life. And then, if they continue, visits and contact with local believers, hopefully leading up to a baptism visit. Now, that is, if you like, theory. Typically, because we are very pushed in terms of resources, typically because people are scattered all over the world, Typically, it can happen that you make one visit to them to baptize them, and that's it. I mean, you would be spending your whole life flying here, there, and everywhere all over the world to just try and visit someone who's got a certain level of interest but may not be up to baptism. Now, I must say that it is at this point, where the circle is, where it says visit stroke contact with local believers, it's at that point that things can start to go wrong and have gone wrong in our experience. People are very happy emailing with one person and getting to know one person. But once they start getting involved with other people, it's rather like taking a child who has grown up with a parent and say, okay, we're just going to leave you with someone else for a bit. There's a lot of dislike of that, there's big problems. That is a point where things often go wrong. And that is why we generally have found this, although theoretically it should be the right thing to do, we've actually found this not too helpful in many cases, not in every case. Especially once church politics start to come into it. The ideal, of course, is that we're all one. But sadly, that's very often not the case. Many people who share our beliefs will still hold the position that, well, if we baptize you, this contact, you mustn't break bread with the people who, you know, you've been corresponding with, etc. Once you introduce a contact to any kind of church politics, that's the end. Some of them may endure it and be baptized, but they will also fall away, typically, and many people just don't want to know. It's really, really repulsive when people are exposed to any form of division. And that's one problem with introducing people to local believers, even if they believe the same thing as we do. And the conclusion that we've come to with Carelinks is that it's only any good to introduce a contact to a local group of believers or local believers if those believers are fully willing to fellowship with us who've been teaching the person to that point. And if they're not, unfortunately, it only ends up causing the person to stumble. And if we cause someone to stumble from the kingdom from the road to the kingdom of God, that's a very, very serious thing to do. So that's an area that we can discuss. The point between you corresponding with somebody and that person getting baptized. Is there another layer that should be in there? And I'd said that layer, in terms of introducing people to local believers who believe the same thing as we do doctrinally, is often problematic. And we can discuss that. So then there comes the point then when somebody says, yes, I would like to be baptized. And you're going to make that visit to that person to baptize them. But right from the first letter, the issue of baptism has been raised. And I would say that it's good in any enterprise in life to have very clearly in our mind our end point. What do we want out of this? Do we simply want somebody to correspond with? Do we simply want someone to, get a bit more knowledge in their head? It comes back again to our motivation. And our motivation is to win men and women for Christ, in truth. And if that is your aim, that will be reflected in all that you write to that person. And so all through the correspondence, as far as possible, I would suggest mentioning the issue of baptism, because that's what the initial letter has stated. Of course, some people would say, oh, you're too pushy. Well, maybe we are, but all I can say is the results speak for themselves, because many organizations who believe similar to how we do or identical have a very low conversion rate. They have all the initial response just like we do, but it doesn't come to anything, or it comes to very, very little. And I suggest that's because there is not an aim clearly in mind. Our aim is to baptize these people into Christ. And if that is our aim, and we believe that baptism is essential for salvation, then let that be clear. And that's one advantage of the initial letter that says, look, this is our aim and intention, do you want to go along with that? And if the person says, yes, I do, well, you have got a bit of a basis upon which to move forward. Now, we can discuss maybe in the workshop how we should approach a person. When you go there to baptize a person, how do you talk to the person? How do you raise this issue? People have all sorts of doubts and fears, quite understandably. I mean, it's like crazy, so many crazy religions around. People have many doubts and fears. And it's a good thing to talk practically ahead of time about how physically you're going to do it. You can do it in a bathtub. Okay, you better get on the internet and look and see if there's hotels in the area that have got a bathtub. What's the temperature? If you're in the middle of Siberia, what, you're going to baptize a guy in a river in the winter? No, you know, so it's good to just work that out ahead of time and to explain to the person ahead of time the likely process that you're going to meet, have a chat, going to have a prayer, going to read a chapter from the Bible, Romans 6, about baptism. You ask any questions you want and then just quickly baptize you just under the water, into the death and resurrection of Jesus, and that's it. It's very simple. I think that needs to be said when you're approaching somebody about this issue. We can talk, as I say, more about that practically in the workshop. So we're fortunate to have Donald here, who's done this countless times all over China, and others of you here who've also had a lot of experience with these kind of visits. And of course, our aim is not simply to get people underwater. Our aim is to help people to come into God's kingdom. That's our aim. So it should not just finish with a baptism. Okay, so you're baptized, see you later. Actually, then there comes the more difficult thing. When I was baptized, I said to my mother, as I was standing there covered in water and wet, well, that was easier than I thought. And she said, yeah, but the rest is not so easy. And really, that's the case not only for the individual who's being baptized, but for us, because our aim, our motivation is to help that person to come into God's kingdom. So it's rather like having a child. You don't just have a child and leave it. That child is your responsibility as long as you live, to get that child into God's kingdom. So we try to provide pastoral care for people. And I've put down six things there that we try to do. We send them out a literature pack, as far as we can, in their language. It's got literature about spiritual matters that can help them in their Bible study, emphasizing to them the need to read the Bible daily. I tend to give people the Bible Companion, little Bible reading plan, and I emphasize the power of habit. You need to tell people, look, pray before you eat. You know, not necessarily with closed eyes and hands together, because people are in different situations in life. But look, pray before you eat. Don't just pray when you've got a problem. Pray in the morning, pray in the evening. Have quiet time with God. We try to provide them, where appropriate, with preaching literature, New Testaments or flyers to hand out. We email them exhortations, if they're on email, emphasizing the need for breaking bread. And of course, when you baptize someone, it's nice to break bread with them, and we can talk about how to do that, maybe in the workshops, but basically, if you've got time, to read some chapters from the Bible Companion, make a few comments on them, read 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 29, pray for the bread, take the bread, pray for the wine, take the wine. And there's exhortations mailed out by Brother John most weeks to people, and if they're on email, you can put them on that list. We also do that in Russian, and we're going to try to get it in other languages. And there's also, on our websites, a huge number of MP3s, a huge number. There's an MP3 on every chapter of the New Testament, and quite a bit of the Old Testament, in English and in Russian. So that's something you can encourage people to do. Listen to MP3s if they're, you know, online, etc. Pastoral letters, that is getting people to write to them, people who are going to be positive and encouraging. Bible weekends and Bible schools. This, in much of Eastern Europe, has become a major movement, gathering people together for a weekend or a week. Of course, it's very expensive. That's one problem with it. But that has been really very, very successful. And why it's successful is because it doesn't ask too much of people. If you say to someone, look, you've got to come every week, two, three times a week, somewhere or other, it's sort of a bit much. They need to be eased into that, we have found. And the idea of meeting together for a weekend, especially when it's away from home, it's in a new environment, that's a very useful way of getting people to make a connection with each other. And then contact with local believers. Well, as I intimated earlier, that, of course, is ideal. That's what God has created the church for, in order to be the forum, the environment in which we can grow spiritually. But again, it's not quite as easy as it sounds, because if you introduce people to those who believe identical to how we believe on doctrine, and yet if those people do not believe that we should be fellowshipped, etc., and if they've got all sorts of demands on the person who's been baptized, this will make the person stumble. And the world is littered with the spiritual carnage, really, that's been caused by that. It's not a fear that we have. It's an experience of, 25 years and several thousand brothers and sisters in Christ who were caused to stumble by that. So it's not a possible fear. It's a reality. And we have to learn from that. So contact with local believers is, of course, good, right, and what we're looking for. But you've got to beware of the possibilities, where things can go wrong. Our ultimate aim is to see people establishing ecclesias or churches, starting off with small groups. And that's really how the church grew in the first century, as we're going to look at in our study on that. That it all started with house groups, and then it got bigger. Right, we're holding the seminar in a church hall here in Riga, Latvia. We started, my wife and I and a couple of old ladies, meeting to break bread in our apartment. And we got bigger and bigger, and now in this hall we can have up to 150 people on a Sunday. So that's how it grows. But the growth, like any growth, like human growth, is natural. And don't forget the last bit that I've put in here. The idea of establishing these ecclesias, these groups, is to the glory of God and of Jesus, and so that we might hasten the Lord's return, in that the gospel will have gone into all the world. Now, this is simply a description of how things have developed naturally. In the workshops, we can look at this critically and say, what better could be done? What about this? What about that? But really, the possibilities for getting actively involved in a very fast-moving work of God all over the world are just fantastic, absolutely fantastic. And we don't need lots of men and women to do it. We just need a few. If you look statistically at the number of people that between us were baptizing, it averages out. It averages out at about 5 or 6 per week. And that's with a very small group of people working at this. Really, with God's help, this whole thing can mushroom bigger and bigger. And, of course, once someone is converted, properly converted, they themselves start to preach. And so it's like a network marketing thing. It goes on and on and on. And really, this is how the world can be won for Christ and his truth. And so we need to go through these stages, each of these stages, and think how it might be done differently. Now, of course, each area of the world, each country is different. In many parts of the world, you can't simply have ecclesias, churches meeting together like we got here. The government is oppressive, the government is demanding registration, and you just can't do it. So there has to be other ways. Now, for example, Donald in China has baptized so many people scattered all over a very large geographical area. And yet how to weld those scattered individuals into one community? This is something we can discuss. That's true in many parts of the world. Maybe an initial way is to get those people to meet, say, once a month in one city. Then there's the whole question of the internet and how better to use the internet. I mean, this is a huge resource. How better can we use it? We're all amateurs in that sense, trying to do the best we can with the internet, but what better ways are there to harness this wonderful piece of technology? How can we get people who are baptized somehow relating to someone as their spiritual father or mother? Because that's what's needed. People are terribly lonely spiritually. They really are. And some people are really looking earnestly for this. Now, I'd like to talk related to this, but in more general terms, about how to email. Because a lot of this stuff is based around email, and we may assume, well, of course I know how to email. But you don't just email by hitting the send button. There is an art to it. And to help us with that, I mean, we're looking at it in spiritual terms here, I'd like to just summarize some of the things we said in the first talk about missionary motivations. I talked about humility and the need for recognition of our own fallibility, our own moral failures, that we are sinners, our own weakness of understanding, and yet tempered on the other hand with a very definite conviction that by God's grace he has revealed his truth to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw how if anyone's thirsty, they drink of the water, and it becomes a well of springing water coming up within them. And that from our innermost being, this water comes out of us to give to other people. We mentioned how we should, above all, desire to see the glory of God and of his Son. We also spoke about how God's work has been put into our hands, that he has entrusted or had faith in us, enfaithed us with the gospel. And in a sense, his work will prosper depending on what we do with it, and that he's not necessarily in this world going to force our hands. Now, bearing those sort of things in mind, how then are you going to write to someone? Well, I suggest this, that you start off with what you have in common. They have expressed an interest in our literature, in our teaching. And that's what we have in common. And I suggest we start off with that. And by the way, in our workshop, you will be writing an email. So just bear this in mind. I suggest, and it's only my suggestion, but this is what I have seen working, an opening paragraph about what you've got in common. And then a bit about you. Now, I've said, and I've quoted again, Paul says, we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, he is reflected to this world through us. He has no other hands or no other face or words in that sense apart from ours, because we are the body of Christ in this world. So I don't think it should just be a faceless kind of relationship. It should be about us, in a sense, that I am sharing my life with you over email, and I'd like you to share your life with me. Now, I've said you've got to mix the two things together, our conviction of God's truth against our own frailty and our own humanity. Share with them your beliefs, your hopes, which above all is for the kingdom and for Jesus to come back, your need for prayer. Would you mind praying for me in my ministry? Would you mind praying for me over some health issue? Over something or other? That's a good thing to say, because it moves away from the situation whereby I'm here to teach you, and it's all with me. I've got all the knowledge. I'm fine. I'm good. It's you that's mixed up, and I'm here to sort you out. That's what turns so many people off Christianity, off religion generally. And I think if we can just take another approach, that look here, I've got something for you. That's why I'm bothered to do this for you. But I also have my frailty. And I like to use the phrases like, it seems to me, as I understand it, things like that. I mean, in one sense, they're meaningless. But in another sense, we're getting away from this top-down sort of attitude that I'm above you, or I consider myself above you. This is a dialogue, as I see it, a dialogue between equals in the sense that we are all human. And I think you need to mention your hope for that person. And I said in my first letter to people, I say, you know, my hope for you, my prayer for you, is that you will be baptized. Because it's better to be open, it seems to me, about what our hope is. Baptized into Christ, of course. Then, towards the end of the email, I suggest you return to what you have in common, the literature. Anyway, I'm sending you the literature. Please let me know when you get it. Drop me an email. Just let me know. You know what the postal service is like. So again, you have a flash moment where, we have problems with our post. And then I suggest to end the email with an aside, a bit of human interest. Something like, I gotta go now, the cat's just puked on the carpet. I gotta go now, my little baby is crying. I gotta go now because Evia has spilt a load of milk. Or I don't know, you know, billions of possible little things. Show some humanity. Like, show just some humanity, so that the people realize I'm dealing with a real live person. One thing that is really irritating when it comes to email is when you feel you're getting a standard pro forma answer to a personal question that you've got. It's very irritating, and it happens a lot. You know, you write off to some company you've got a problem with, and you put your comments in the box, and you press send, and you get this pro forma answer, which you eagerly read, and like, well, it doesn't actually answer what you're saying. And I think also, if you insert the person's name once or twice in the email, that's important. So they see this is not a pro forma. And maybe, as an aside, you can make some comment about where they live. That's an interesting spelling. That must be interesting to live in such a mountainous area, or whatever it is. Just some comment like that to show, I had a look at where you live. I often do that when I'm corresponding with someone, look it up on Google Maps. So that you live on the ocean or whatever. Just some personal connection between you and that person. And, you know, and so lots of love, etc. You're closing off. With, of course, a mention for prayer, both you for them, and asking them to pray for you. Because it doesn't all sound somewhat obnoxious, I think, or superior to say, I'm praying for you. Yeah, you should say that. I'll pray for you. But please pray for me over whatever it might be. So that, you know, we're not above them. I see quite a few letters that are written by various missionary organizations, some of whom preach very similar or identical to what we do. Sometimes I must admit I've filled up forms for literature, etc., etc., just to see the response I get. And well, maybe it's just me, but the sort of replies you get are very off-putting, you know. Dear sir, this is not exactly, but similar, I'm just sort of remembering one. Dear sir, thank you for your request for Bible literature. We'll be sending it to you shortly. If you have any questions about what you read, please let us know, and we'll be pleased to answer them. Yours sincerely. Well, you know, there is no demand from me to do anything. There's no, like, let us know when you get it. There's no idea that, you know, we can enter a relationship together, whoever this anonymous person is who's written to me. It's signed, let's say, the Christadelphians, or it's signed by whoever, by an organization. There's no person. I don't know who sent me the letter, whether it's male, woman, or what. And the idea that if you have any questions, please ask, and we'll answer them, Look here, I got thousands of questions. I got millions of them. And you think you can answer them? I doubt it. It comes over to me very arrogant. And I don't think I'm alone in this. Of course, you can get some people who are like, teach me, tell me, I want to learn. Those people are few and far between. So I would steer away from that sort of cold little covering letter. And sometimes when I've ordered literature from people, when we're doing the New Testament project and the Bible project, I wrote to a few organizations who were offering free Bibles, free literature, and filled the form out and said, send me the literature. And yeah, I got it from some of them. And yet they didn't even have a covering letter. So I don't know what to do. Like, who do I write to? I couldn't even see who to write to thank. Like, you send me a book, thank you. And there was certainly no demand from me to go any further. And I would submit, maybe their aims were not clear. And again, there was no personal relationship. People relate to people, not to abstract ideas. And if the only thing we have to offer is, well, if you've got any questions, buddy, you ask us and we'll answer you. Well, but people thirst for relationship. Now, because of lack of resources, we actually don't get, really, to follow up much on the majority of people who write to us and then don't respond further. Simply because there's too many people, and we are too few people. There's not enough hours in the day to follow up with all those people. When the hours you do have in the day, there's people saying, tell me more, here's the question I got, I liked your answer, can you tell me more about this, about that, or the other? And there's not enough hours in the day. So there's a huge amount of work to be done here. Although I have to say that many people will say, oh yeah, I'll help. And a lot of the people who offer to help are biggest pain in the neck and don't actually do the work. And that is such a pain and an awful thing when you say, okay, I'm not going to deal with this contact, you deal with it. And the person doesn't do it. That's shameful. And we've had a lot of problems with people like this who say, oh yeah, I'd like to help. And unfortunately, those helpers are not helpers. I would also say this, that if you can't answer an email within 24 hours, or the most 48 hours, don't bother. Just don't bother. There must be a commitment to answering any correspondence within 24 hours, and possibly within 48 hours. I understand sometimes life's difficult, and you may be traveling. I mean, you may just be knocked out with a virus for a couple of days. I understand that. But speed of response is very important. When you look, as we are looking in our study of the spread of the gospel in the first century, the words immediately, quickly, those sort of urgent words occur very, very often. But there was a speed of response to the gospel. And in our day, I think we pick that up in our speed of response. It's like somebody wants to be baptized. Really, we should get out there as soon as you can. Of course, you could say, if they're serious, they'll wait. Maybe, but you take all the thousands of people that Peter baptized. If he'd have said, no, guys, I see you want to be baptized. You have a think about it, come back to me in 2 weeks. I bet most of them wouldn't have come back. And he realized that. That's why, okay, you want to do it? I'll do it right now. There should be a speed of response, an earnestness of response to people who are showing interest. And that will, in turn, I think, inspire their seriousness and their interest to respond in a similarly urgent way. Now, in our workshop, we can also maybe discuss how to answer questions. How to answer questions. Because again, you're going to have to get that balance between simplistic dogmatism, that I'm right and I got all the answers, and here's the answer, now there you go. And on the other hand, a recognition that we also are fallible and how little a portion of God is finally known by any of us, as Job says. Now, of course, on one hand, you can sort of say, well, it could mean this, it could be that, I don't know, who am I? I don't know. Now that's not good. to just have a sort of a vagueness, well, we don't know where truth is, and yet on the other hand, a simplistic dogmatism and arrogance. And it's, I guess, we take a position somewhere in between those two things. So we are positively presenting truth, definitely and with the certainty of a man or woman who knows, as Paul says, whom I have believed. With the certainty of a person who is in relationship with the Father and the Son whom we preach. And yet tempered with the humility that should come from a person who is in a real valid relationship with the Father and Son. Recognizing human weakness, recognizing our possibility of being mistaken, etc. And yet, very definitely being able to say, look here, this is the way that God shows us, please walk in it. So then, in our workshops and in discussion, we can have a look through the flow diagram that I presented to you, which is the way that sort of things worked out in the work that Kerlings are doing, and we can think how we can change that. And if it needs changing, or maybe it just needs more committed people who are fully signed up, paid up to respond to emails and stuff, and who are willing to travel and do the work, maybe that's the answer. And how, especially, I think, we can get the people who are baptized to grow and take more responsibility so that they are doing all this themselves in their local areas. So that then it really does become, like, as I said, like a network marketing. Because that's surely God's intention. So there's a lot to discuss, a lot to pray about, remembering Acts 14:1 that Paul so spoke that people believed. In other words, what I mean by that is that although love finds its own way, and basically if you're rightly motivated, you'll have the right technique, you just find it. It is also true that how we do something, how we approach people, does need a sort of a self-critical conscious examination so that it might be improved. Because we're not running a business. We're, in a sense, working in the Lord's business, and the results that we're talking about affect people's eternal life, people's eternal destiny. So may God give us wisdom and strength in our thinking and our reflections in trying to work all this out so that we can make, if you like, a good job even better. Thank you.